Psalm 147. We will finish Psalm 147 tonight. Clearly, we have seen the relationship that God had with Israel, and that his word and his statutes and his judgment were given to them, and the relationship that he had with Israel, he had with no other nation, which is what we're going to see this evening, that there was a great and wonderful relationship that God had with Israel as a nation that he has never had with any other nation. And we dealt with a number of passages the last couple of weeks, Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy 33, and there are many other passages in Deuteronomy that constantly repeat the theme that God gave the word to Israel to do them in the promised land, and that by the doing them, it would be for their good. He chose them as a people to give them these great and wonderful statutes in the world that would look at Israel and go, you know, what nation is this that is so privileged to have, you know, the wisdom of God as their wisdom and to have the true and living God as their God? That's the intent of God, to show the heathen nations around them who God is. And we saw in Psalm 78 that, again, the purpose of teaching the word of God to the generations of Jews was that there would never be a generation that did not know about the Lord, all the way back from their beginnings, even to that very moment. And this was, as I said, the great and divine purpose for the generational teaching concerning God, that each generation would set or establish their confidence in God, and they would not forget or cease to care about the works of God in their behalf, and they would not forget the word of God. But they would set a watch to be careful to guard or protect their hearts to contain that word. And the only other reason, or the only reason given why a people would not want this wonderful spiritual treasure, was the antithesis that he warned them of in Psalm 78 verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So this is all heart issues. The relationship that God had with Israel, giving him his statutes, commandments, his word, his judgment, etc., was to guide their hearts. The relationship was a true love relationship, and they just was not steadfast. They weren't committed to God. They weren't trusting God. They didn't hear his word. Many times the Bible says they just threw his word over their shoulder. They stiffened their shoulder. They turned the shoulder. They were stiff-necked. They were stubborn, rebellious, and that's what kept them from keeping the word of God. God gave them all these great privileges and proved himself time and time again as to his promises, but they simply would not believe. Period. They were rebels. The word stubborn means rebels, and disobedient is the word rebellious. A generation that set not their heart aright. In other words, their heart was not directed nor prepared towards God. They did not have a life where they meditated upon God. They did not have a heart for God. They did not trust him or heart towards God. See, people have a heart towards circumstances or other people or even themselves, but they don't have a heart towards God. God is not in their heart. God is not in all their thoughts. God is not the chief love of their life. But the generation that does not set their heart aright usually sets it upon either others or, in particular, their own lust, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So their all was not established or faithful or firm with God. Now, we've seen already in the book of Psalms so many times how, in fact, in Ephesians in the New Testament and Galatians in the New Testament and Colossians in the New Testament, where a person's soul or their very being or their heart speaks of all that they are and how that is to be faithful or firm with God. So they weren't trustworthy at all towards God. Romans 3, we're looking at the spiritual, the great spiritual privilege that there was given to Israel. And again, I want you to remember, the great spiritual privileges of Israel was seen primarily in that word. The great, great spiritual privilege was seen primarily in the word he gave them. Because an entire theocracy was established, civil, ceremonial, and criminal justice was set up for the entire nation of Israel. It was all done by the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, the word, all this was part of that. It was the main thrust of instruction to the people of God in the wilderness and in the promised land. So more than just having, you know, the scrolls and parading them around, I mean, the word of God was to be the only instruction, not just the chief instruction, but the only instruction for them to live. I had a very interesting little email conversation with the guy here. I think it began Friday or Saturday, but it ended last night. And he wrote me, it was kind of confusing. People, you know, I don't want to seem cruel, but I think if you're going to write a letter, you need to actually know how to spell and have a clear concept of thought, a structured concept of what you're trying to say, because I can't decipher what you want to say. And the initial email was, I enjoy your lectures. Can you tell me, is it right for a church to, I'm just going to give you the gist of it, that makes sense to you, maybe. Is it right for a church to go into the neighborhood and get a man and bring him back into the church and make him a pastor who hadn't been in church in 8 years? And you see, you know, you've been hearing me saying I've reached my limitation a long time, really dealing with these trivial and foolish and ridiculous questions. I wrote him back, quoting, "You can't be serious to think that I or anyone else could answer this question without knowing the facts and the parties involved." And I just kind of went from, that was the beginning, hi, and you can't be serious, and just went from that point and addressed it. And I thought, you know, the way I wrote the email, I was hoping that would be the end of it. Well, you know, stuff usually isn't the end of things. So he wrote back again, another one of these letters where you had to add a word or figure out what the spelling is. And, you know, I'm irritated already at the first one. I got to deal with it, which is longer. Well, you know, I'm glad you wrote back. And, you know, this is, and then the whole story changed from the first email. And that made me even more upset. Because now, you know, you weren't even being honest about it. This was a pastor and he took on another church. I'm just trying to help him. And then he said, I was just checking to see if there was a paper that I could take to him to help him to become a pastor. Take to him 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapters 1 and 2. And if that's not sufficient, then everything you and he are doing are not of God, period. Goodbye. Now, you would think that would be the end of it. Then he wrote back, wanted to take credit for acting as if this was his original idea. That ended it for me. You know, now you want to act like this is something you already came up with. What you asked me for a paper for? If you're not even going to do things biblical, The irony is he took the lectures in Exodus, which I know I dealt with that in Exodus. Specifically with the leadership structure of Moses. I dealt with everything he addressed. In fact, I'm sure the number of people have been writing these goofy emails about lectures. I guarantee if they just kept playing the one they were listening to or putting the next tape, they would answer their questions. But I'm not really in the mood anymore to try to answer goofy letters. You know, are we ought to speak with tongues or not? It's on the blasted webpage. Everyone put your rattles and Thumbelina down and grow up. You know, this is so ridiculous. Is T.D. Jakes a false teacher? You know he's a false teacher. What, you, one man, and I haven't wrote, Brother Dr. Holly, Brother Dr. Howard, I got a question for you. Yeah, you do the research before we get back to you. I don't do research for students. It's not my job. If you're listening to this and you're a student, I don't do your research. Isn't that why you came to school? You don't ever tell me do research for you. That's an automatic forget you. You think I just sit around all day long waiting for someone to ask me to do research for them? And here was the question. Now, this is a man going to seminary. Now, I make a lot of assumptions on my day. Now, like I said, maybe there's something wrong in my mind. But I would think that there's a reasonable expectation that a man who goes to seminary would know the following question and know the answer to it. Where do we go after we die? Now, if you can't figure that one out, you know, you got a bigger problem than, you got a bigger problem than where do you go after you die? I wasn't about to answer that question. Yeah, I had some people in Sunday school that asked me a question that I wanted to, I'd get the answer. Well, I hope you got it because you didn't get it from me. This is crazy. This is crazy. I had goofy letters. So it was goofy letter year. This year was filled with the goofiest stuff. And, you know, I guess the thing that just really irks me that in all these lectures, the one thing I have emphasized over and over and over again, the one thing I've emphasized in my entire ministry over and over and over again, one thing I have emphasized in the preaching ministry, regardless wherever I've been as a pastor or so-called associate minister or in college or seminary, wherever I was allowed to get out the cage and speak, radio, television, the number one drum I've been beating forever was we got to know the whole Bible. So I've been saying this forever. And when people act like they didn't hear what I have to say, I get a little bit perturbed about it because it's not like I haven't been saying it. I have almost 600 messages on the webpage. I'm sure pick one at random. Somewhere in that message I'm going to mention about studying the whole Bible. Almost a guarantee. So I don't have the inclination or the time to answer stupid questions I've already answered a billion times. And things that should be obvious to us. And that's the one thing about the relationship with the professed worshiper of God and the Word. We're not going to succeed. And we are not succeeding as a church. And I don't mean we, but the church as a whole. We're not succeeding without this Bible. And the Bible's not some reference book or some book we go to when we get an owie and we need some comfort passage. This is to us, as it was to Israel, the sole instruction for all practice of faith and doctrine. I don't need any, a paper or another book or something. I got the greatest, wonderful, most glorious truth of all, God's word. Do I need another truth? I mean, it's ridiculous. Israel was given the oracles of God, not because they deserved it, not because they were greater than any other nation, not because they were even righteous. They were a stiff-necked people. God said, I didn't give you the word because you were a great nation. You were the smallest of all the nations. And you definitely weren't deserving of it because you weren't righteous, a bunch of stiff-necked people, rebellious. I gave it to you because I made a promise to your fathers. Verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? What's the advantage of being Jewish? What profit is there of circumcision? The circumcision had to do with the cutting away of the foreskin. More specifically, that was more of a type of what should have happened in the heart of the person. You know, what is the advantage or the profit of being chosen? Because God circumcised his people. And Paul said much every way. There's great profit and great advantage. Look at his next words carefully. And this is the point I've been making for 32 years. Chiefly, specifically, especially, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. I've been saying this forever. No one's listening. No one is paying attention. The advantage and the profit that the Jews had were magnificent, but primarily because they were granted the oracles of God. That word, the spoken and written word of God given to Israel, was so fantastic. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. We treat this book with such disregard, such commonness, as if it really didn't matter. I'm going to get to that too. Do you have any idea the privilege that God grants to anyone to have his oracles? I wish my Jewish friends would answer that question. Their entire heritage was interwoven with Scripture. Their choosing as a people was because of the Word of God. The teaching, the entire theocracy was all about God and His Word. The early church was all about God and His Word. Today, we don't even need a Bible. I have been saying forever, most people in churches are lost. And survey after survey after survey for 3 decades of my Christian life have proven that point again and again. And I didn't need to see a single survey. No, that's true. I deal with people. And right at the crux of all this is what they do. Been saying it, Lord, forever. What they do with this Bible. So my message hasn't changed. It doesn't need to change. What needs to change is the hearts of people, not the Bible and not my message. Do you have the slightest idea how privileged that we are to have His Word? I mean, I've always said it, always been saying this. But even now of late, it just becomes more and more real. It just becomes even more of a reality. Do you realize how privileged that we are to have the Word of God as a church, to have the Bible as our instruction? There are people floundering in churches, big and small and black and white and doctrinally sound and doctrinally doofy and everything in between, fake and real. And here we are, a handful of vagabond people in a house, our own house. And yet we have the greatest truth of all. We have that which distinguished Israel from every other nation around them. Chiefly, this is primary of their privilege, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Has it moved you this week to fall down on your knees and thank God for the blessings that you possess of His oracles? I mean, do you really thank Him for that? You thank God for the oracles of God, for His Word? Or have you rejected it because your heart is hardened and stiff? Do you treat lightly the oracles of God? God gave Israel His oracles to be a blessing to the world in proclaiming His Word to the world. Who do you think were the first evangelists in the early church? They were those to whom were committed the oracles of God. With the myriad of church gatherings who never hear the Word of God, do you count yourself blessed to have it? And are you displaying in your daily behavior thanksgiving to God for it? You know, I'm very conscious every day that I don't want to go and do anything without the Word of God at the forefront of my mind. That it's not about me, it's about the Lord. Every day. That individually we are, that I am and you are, we all are, commanded to keep the Word of God. That is not, the focus is not about us. The focus is about God. And we'll see that. Are you living the oracles of God as the greatest response of thanksgiving to God who granted them to you? That's what God wanted Israel to do. That's what He wants us to do. Am I showing my thanksgiving to God by living the oracles? I got a chance to talk to one of the ladies today about my life and Christianity. There was no resistance. We talked for 10, 15 minutes. No resistance. No, yeah, right. You know, none, none of that. She's, oh, okay. She listened to everything I had to say. Who did that? Mm-hmm. God put me in these places. I keep telling everybody, I'm in there to do one thing. Be that example. So that when it comes time to open that big mouth, you know I got one. The opportunity presents itself. Could you imagine? No, I can't, because I don't have to imagine I'm there. I got hired to work at this place knowing that I'm a preacher. I said, type my name up anywhere in that Google and you'll see. You know they did. You know they've heard things. And I'm there with absolute freedom. My own boss wants to know what I think about things regarding Christianity, asking me about particular passages, what have you. They know what I am. We don't act crazy. I don't go around doing like this all day long, my eyes wide, insane. You do your job. You treat them with respect. You do before God, and God will honor you before men. It's not about you, it's about Him. And I've seen this time after time, whether it's SoCal, Sorbis, Volt, UPS, and now this place. It's always the same thing. Lord, I worship you. I want you to be ever before my mind and heart. I'm not going there trying to chugga-chugga anything. That's ridiculous. That's all flesh. I'm not trying to have to be something. You know, I am who I am. And that's all it needs to be. So every day you give God glory. You pray and you ask God to bless the day to just be glorified. And it will happen. Because that's His plan. That's His specific plan. So when someone needs a word from the Lord, they get it. And you're that word for the moment. You're that example. You don't never know what your life will do, or better, what God does through your life to touch others. Better what God does in spite of you, because He's just going to do His will through you. He gets glory anyway. We have no idea what people are thinking or how they're going to respond or react. Do what you have to do, which is glorify God. Do not take the oracles of God and throw them over your shoulder. Like 99% of people that I've known, they just throw it away. It's just sad. He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. Back to Psalm 147. Verse 20, He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise you the Lord. The relationship that God had with Israel, He had with no one else in the history of the entire world. No other nation, 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 nation. Literal nation. Okay? I know what Peter said, but Reverend Big Black and Peter says, ye are a chosen generation, the royal priesthood, a holy people, a peculiar people. I know it says in Peter. Okay, did you hear? Literal nation of Israel. Not the church. The church has no land. She may buy land, but that's not her land. Okay, there's no the nation of church. Okay, literal Israel. The relationship that the Lord had with Israel, He had with no one else in the history of the entire world. God has never chosen a nation, established His presence in a capital city, and set up a theocracy where He and His word was ruled for the entire nation, seen in criminal, civil, and ceremonial laws, statutes, and judgments. It has never happened. And it's not happening today. It has never happened before this was written or after this was written. Now, before anyone insults themselves thinking that their country, I'll just leave it open because there are people even, I know a man in Africa thinks his country is a theocracy. I don't know where he's talking, maybe the country in his driveway, but certainly not anywhere there or anywhere else for that matter. Before anyone insults themselves thinking that their country was established in the same fashion, I would suggest that you read verse 20 again. The key word here is nation. Israel wasn't is a literal nation. And that is what the psalmist referred to. It's not a spiritual nation or holy nation, peculiar people. That's not what we're talking about here. But a literal nation. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Again, a literal nation. Not a spiritual nation, a holy nation. Or peculiar people that Peter talked about. Which, by the way, is an Old Testament reference to Israel as well. But in Peter's use, he talks about the church. Verse 32, for ask now of the days that are past, okay, before this verse, which were before thee since the day that God created man upon the earth. So go all the way back to the beginning. And ask from the one side of the heaven unto the other. Go throughout the entire world ever since the beginning of man. Okay, see, I want you to see how magnificent this all is. Since the beginning of man, since the beginning of humanity, since the beginning of earth, he says, ask from one side of the heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is. Notice how great this thing is, or hath been heard like it. Well, what is the thing? Did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Go ahead, search the records of all humanity from the beginning of time. Moses said, just ask anyone, anywhere and everywhere. Has any nation or people seen or experienced what you have seen or experienced? Search from the creation of the earth until now. Has anyone seen the greatness of God as you have? The presence and the glory. And the word of God among the nation of Israel was unique to them and will never happen again. See, listen, I get it. I know that the New Testament, according to the writer of Hebrews, was established upon better promises. Now, you got no argument with me. But do not minimize what Israel had. Don't treat the law and the glory of God as some little insignificant thing. That's why I think the stinky attitude among so many in the New Testament church and the so-called ministry, that they have this disdain of the Old Testament. Well, we're a better covenant established upon better promises. I got that. But don't you dare treat the first covenant as if it was trivial. Well, didn't you say, Big Black, that the first covenant compared to the new covenant is nothing? That's because that's what the Bible said. But the first covenant was glorious. That's what Paul said. The new covenant exceeded in glory. He didn't say the old covenant and the first glory was worthless. You think those Jews watching God's presence come down Mount Sinai and that mountain burning up was something that was insignificant? You think that God raining fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah, God killing the heathens to give Israel the promised land, etc., 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 God making water out of a rock and honey out of nothing and raining manna from heaven and giving them his laws, his statutes, his judgments. You think all that was insignificant? The presence of God, his Shekinah glory that would lead them by day and by night, that sat in a temple, in a tabernacle? You think all that was insignificant? Everywhere where God was in history was significant. It's our stupid attitude towards God that continues to minimize the magnificence of his presence in person. That's why people don't read the Old Testament. That's just a real book for Jews. The whole Bible, fool, was written for the Jew. Who do you think wrote the thing? Thomas Nelson? People are insane. If it wasn't for the Jews, you would be reading nothing. Be a heathen like you are now. Did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Name one nation since the beginning of time that lived long enough to tell anyone else that they heard God speak and live. God spoke and they survived. See, to many people, this is all a fable. Because in their own experience, they don't experience anything. So they think, well, because I don't experience something, it must not be real. There are a lot of things that you haven't experienced that were very real. Ask the man standing under the Hindenburg when that thing blew up. And he looked up and saw that huge dirigible that suddenly exploded. And he was running like a track star. Ask him, was it real? Every time I see that film, I think about the people running from that thing. You weren't there. But it was real in his experience. It wasn't real in yours. I mean, we could do this. We could play this history game all day long, all night long. So to say, well, because it wasn't in my experience, I find it hard to believe. I got to have something visual. You do, your Bible. The testimony we're supposed to be, not because we're in a blow-up age. What, 30 years ago, we were in the radio age. Before that, we're in the reading age. That's why you watch the transitions of history. This is the dumbest group of people I've ever seen. I thank God I was born in an age where at least we were transitioning from books to radio. But we still were reading back in the 50s. Now we're just a bunch of dunces. You know, we got the most intelligent thumbs and fingers in the world. Not because we text in stupid code. I'm talking about, you know, we video. We got the most powerful fingers and thumbs in the world. Well, we got really carpal tunnel syndrome. Now they got gamer syndrome. It's nothing but carpal tunnel, but the doctors create new so-called ailments because people are stupid. They can't identify with carpal tunnel, so let's just say video game tunnel. Oh, I know what that is. No, it's still carpal tunnel. They don't call a woman who sits at the keyboard and has that big giant wrist on the wrist brace. They don't call it keyboard tunnel. Maybe they do. You know, hey, you got to appeal to everybody's little game. Now, I don't know. Maybe they do. Maybe I'm wrong about that. I need to check on my information. I want to seem out of step. We used to read in the 50s. You used to go to school, and when you wrote a report, you had to actually read the information from a thing called a book. Yes, an encyclopedia. You actually had to, if you couldn't afford one, and we couldn't, you actually had to go to a place called a
library.
Wow. And you had to sign out for a, well, to get books. And you had to take your books home and then you had to read them. You had to actually see words, and learn cognitive thought and understanding. And that took you back to whether you were really awake in kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, high school. So you can read. So when you sit before and you say, or hath God assayed, because you know how to pronounce words and whatnot, assayed, all right? To go and to take him a nation from the midst of another people. See, you can read because I was awake. Kindergarten. I didn't even go to kindergarten. I skipped that because that was nothing anyway. First grade, second grade. Yeah, I learned to read. And A was A, and B was B, and C, and D, and E, and F, and G, and H, and I, small I, and J, and K, and L, and M, and N, O, and P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. I just saw all that stuff in my mind. And we counted to 10 and 20. he kind of buy tens, buy 50s, buy 100. And the next thing I know, I was able to read stuff. Wow, HP DVD. Wow, superior performance, HP quality. Wow, you know, maybe I can do this. No, that's a different language. Well, you know, what is desempeño. Yep, superior y calidad HP. Huh? See? Look at yeah. My peaky Spanish. It's gonna read some of it. Even had the nerve to take some of that in high school. You know? So all my public school education wasn't wasted. And now here it is, 54 years later. It's like somebody propelled me into the absolute dumbest of people in the universe who haven't read a book. You realize, listen, I can go outside Thursday to Sunday. You notice how thin is the newspaper on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. That newspaper is this thick now. Yes, the Register is that thick. The Register used to be a big old paper. Now it's like a pamphlet. And most of us ain't going to read that. I told them one time, just send me the coupons. I don't believe lies tell me anyway. But, you know, back if I wanted to read it, I could read it. When was the last time you read anything? When was the last time we actually read something? I mean, have we lost all... I got an article on my computer, the new book now, the new brain. We better hope and pray our computers never go out because we are going to be sure enough the dumbest things on 2 feet. That's where the new brain is. See, our brain is in these boxes. I'm serious. Our brain is in these boxes where we used to have to store and memorize information. Oh, we better show enough prey. We better have carbonite and kryptonite or something to make sure we get everything backed up. Because if it ever come a time, and I do recommend carbonite, no free plug. But if you ever had something that's lost, you can get it back. Because if, you know, you got all these phone numbers that you used to have to remember. You used to have to remember them. Now you just do in the cell phone. Oh, the battery died. Oh, you dropped it. That's it. All them numbers, all them photographs, all that little recording. This is a very important message. Gone. We used to have to remember things. Had to remember my address, both phone numbers. I had to remember the bus stop, the number on my the ticket passes, library. I had to remember all this. Street names. You said, I remember everything. People who were important, remember their numbers too? Where did they live? We used to have to remember. You had to engage the brain. You had to read a book. We had to know the facts. We didn't have. Let's have an open book quiz. What's the glory in that? You can read the stuff. In my day, you had to know it. You had to know it. The teacher would have you stand up, come in the front of the class, and you had to speak from memory what you learned. And everybody was watching. They wanted to see what you learned. It sounded like throw you a curveball. What do you know about thus and such? You had to know it. We had to know something. We had to own it. Now, it's in our box. That's where the brain is. And I pull out an article. It's a brief paragraph. And I'll read it sometime when the box reminds me. That whereas in the past, we had to actually remember things. Now, here comes the cursing part of the end. That there's a blessing, but there's a curse. Where now, you don't have to know the facts. You can just cut and paste factual information. but that has no bearing upon whether you really know it. So you can just cut information and paste it wherever you want without any regard to whether you really know what you're doing or not. And I said, that's it. A lot of us don't know anything. We just cut a convenient fact. We haven't studied it. So we really don't know the context of anything. It's just boom, 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 boom. That's why you see the dumbing down of a nation. We used to read, we had to own what we read. We had to study and own it. And now the convenience of computerization, internet, we're the dumbest people on the planet. Oh, we know Game Boy, we know Xbox, and we know all the, you know, we got guys spending $7,000, $8,000, $9,000, $10,000 on computers where they sit down and play computer games all day long. They're dumber than spit. They don't know anything. It's amazing to watch this. It's amazing to have lived in such a time to witness the transition, the actual, I guess, the moronical nation of the people. It's made up a word. Wow, that's a deep word. Now I've made it up. Just the nation becoming a collective group of morons. And if you tell them that, they get insulted. They don't even know what the word insult means. Basically, they get their feelings hurt because they know it's true. They don't want to deal with the fact. The fact is they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're thinking because they don't think. They go on the internet, get a cut and paste a few things, and they act like it's theirs. And I keep thinking about the book of Acts where the people approach Paul and say, what's this babbler going to say? A babbler was a... Remember we taught in the book of Acts what the babbler is? The babbler is described as a person who had no original thought of his own, but went and picked particular points of debate and argument from other people and put it together and then presented it as if it was his own. Isn't that exactly what we're doing today with the internet? We have a bunch of babblers in the church. They don't really know anything. They just take certain arguments from what people say and they present it as if it were their own original thinking. That's exactly what these people thought about Paul. Nothing's changed. Nothing but the data and the technology, but we got plenty of babblers. Verse 34 is, that God has said to go and to take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, signs, and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. You were eyewitnesses to what God did. Since the beginning of the world, God speaking to a nation and choosing out a nation through many miracles and plagues and wars by the mighty hand of God's unlimited power and the utter fear that his hand wrought was never done to any other nation on the face of the earth. And they were eyewitnesses to all of it. I can't even begin to fathom such a thing. My mind cannot comprehend it, can't do it. That's how they should have responded to all of these things, the which they were all eyewitnesses to all the time. They saw it. Yet, in spite of it all, in spite of all the great things that the Lord did for Israel, we also have great reason to praise God for the word which he has given unto us. And we should absolutely never be of the mindset that this word was given to us because of us, or that we have the possession of it and the privilege and the opportunity to know it as if it came from human sources. So all of this is from the Lord, and we of all people, heathen Gentiles who knew not God, chronic sinners, which we proved before, should worship the Lord for his mercy unto us, which is what Paul said in Romans. In Romans 11, I believe it is. It's amazing. We Gentiles who don't know God didn't know God. Amazing. He had not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. No other nation in their right mind would ever think to be so stupid to compare what they have religiously speaking to Israel. It's insanity. God has never chosen any nation to speak to them as he did Israel, not even America. We're a proud people. You know, no question that some of the fathers. And much of our heritage has a tremendous religious Christian background. To a certain degree, you know, no doubt. The Bible influenced pretty much everything in this country. What have we done with it? Now, we never had a theocracy. I think Americans are too proud to admit that we act as if we were a Christian nation. There's no Christian nation. Never was a Christian nation. America certainly never was a Christian nation. How do you declare yourself to be a Christian nation? Would that mean everybody had to be one in the nation? That's not even remotely possible. The relationship that God had with Israel was never matched by any other nation. And to call America a Christian nation is an abomination. How is that even possible? I'm not denying the heritage that we had. I'm just saying the idea that America was a Christian nation is laughable. And then to try, and many do try to compare what we had with a D, okay, to what Israel had with a D in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, in the promised land is ridiculous, because God never established, he didn't sit in Albany or Washington, D.C., okay, and ruled. We had a Constitution, a Bill of Rights. Israel had the scriptures. Big difference. Big honking difference between the Constitution, the Articles of Confederation or whatever, and the Bill of Rights to the Word of God. Okay, big difference to references to God as opposed to God speaking to Israel. Okay, big difference. One writer said, other nations are ignorant of his laws, statutes, and his revealed will, because they didn't have them as the sole teaching and authority. We never had the Bible as a sole authority of anything. If we did, we wouldn't have had a civil war, to be sure. Wouldn't have had slaves. Wouldn't have done a lot of things. They are consequently subjected to all the evils which arise from ignorance of those laws. The fact that the ancient people of God possessed them was a sufficient reason for the hallelujah with which the psalm closes. The fact that we possessed them is a sufficient reason why we should re-echo the shout of praise and cry hallelujah. End of quote. The same reason why Israel was given the word, and they should have every reason to praise God. Same thing with us. We bunch of lousy chronic sinners. I'm so glad to be saved. I tell you, I am so glad. One thing above all things, I am thankful to be saved. Period. Psalm 148 is a simple yet profound message of praise to the Lord, and it is a call for everyone and everything created to give God the praise he alone deserves, because of the following. Number one, he is the creator of all things. Therefore, all of the creation is subject to his will alone and are created for his purposes and his delight. We are created to serve the purposes of God. Now, we are not to just do that in the sense of we are to do that passively. You know, there are people who live passively. They're not cognitive worshipers of God. They're not intentional worshipers of God. They're not doing it purposefully. This is their passion in life. So they live passive evil lives. Everyone in that regard is going to serve God's purpose, some for judgment and some for blessing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you get up of a morning and go to bed at night and God is on your mind and heart. But the fact is, all creation is subject to his will alone and are created for his purposes, his delight. So in the general sense, be you sinner or saint, be you a nation, a town, a city, a government, we all serve the plan of God, the purposes of God. Those who are worshipers, they please God, and those who aren't, don't. But we all are serving his purpose, some for judgment, some for blessing. The sun, the moon, the stars, we'll see all this designed to give God glory to thee. Just amazing. Number two, because of his name, which encompasses all of who he is. Again, number three, because he exalted Israel, a people near to him. Again, it goes right back to what we just finished seeing. that God is to be praised because he chose Jacob. He chose Israel, a people near to him. I mean, that alone, a people near to God. He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. That God would choose that little band of rebels to be his people. I cannot fathom that. Why he did it wasn't because of them. That's for sure. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. From the heavens, praise ye him in the heights. 9 times in this psalm is the word praise used, and all used of God. Clearly, therefore, this must be the theme of the psalm. It is also worthy of noting that what the professed church and professing saints are praising God for, supposedly, is noticeably absent from this psalm. Okay, I've mentioned to you previously why or how, when I became a believer, how I was taught to view God. God basically was a means to an end. If you would, whatever you need, God is. Whatever you want, God is. My God is standing by. I mean, that's the mentality. Whatever you need, God is. He's a friend when you're friendless. He's a doctor when you ain't got, you know, Obamacare. He's this, so you ain't got, you know, your attorney. It's all this nonsense. And all that remarkably is absent. And we need to believe God. He gonna give us this, that, and the, you know, I've tried to find, I couldn't find any of that stuff in there. And if you need to have a man, a woman, a car, a boat, a jet plane, a monster, you know, I'm still looking for all that stuff. You know what? It's not there. None of it is there. And the things that are there right in front of our eyes, and I could take my glasses up and still see it. You know, praise you the Lord, praise you the Lord. From the heavens, praise you him in the high. I could still see it, but it's a little better with these glasses. We act like it's not there. We got a whole list, but we praise the Lord for all this stuff here. Well, where's that in the Bible? Nobody cares what God is saying. Where's that in the Bible? Does anybody even ask the question? I don't see a car, a home, a bus, a jet, a submarine, aircraft carrier, the Nimitz, nothing. A rocket ship, a space shuttle, a man, a woman, a husband, a wife, a good job, a real good job, a better job, money, more money, more money, a promotion, a transfer, healing, none of that. None of that. It's in the song. None of it. Okay, so someone's going to ask, or they're going to make the comment, of course, wrongly, but I'll give it to them. Are you saying that if and when God blesses us, we're not supposed to praise him? So you're not listening. You're not even paying attention. But I'll accept the question for now. If you're not praising God this way and for this reason, and I'll explain it to you today and next week, whatever you're praising God for is wrong. Because if you just keep praising for your car, your house, your food, your this, your that, it's all material. That's the mentality that you always bring in your mind and before others as the reason why, the real reason why you should be praising God. When the Bible knows no such thing. I'll tell you right there why to do it. Praise ye the Lord. 9 times the word praise is used. It's worthy of noting what the professed church and professing saints are praising God for, supposedly is noticeably absent. Cars, homes, mates, materialism, jobs, money, wealth, etc. It is not to be ignored of the absence of these things in the psalm, and the absence of them and the the present claims that these things are the things which you are to praise God for, while ignoring what the scriptures teach should not be overlooked. If I'm around saying that God's going to bless you, head the tail, make you the upper, not the lower, and the shoe and not the heel, and the fire hydrant, not the whatever, I better have me some Bible to back up all that nonsense. Okay, and the fact is, you don't have it. And all of what the Bible says we should be praising God for is being ignored. You have a problem. That's where my issue, in fact, that's where God's issue is with the church. It is the truth of the Word of God that is to shape our minds and hearts, and it is the Word of God which is to teach us what we are to be doing in regards to the spiritual. In simple terms, it is the Bible that gives the only legitimate example of what we are directed by God to praise Him for, and therefore all other concoctions which may be derived that ignores the text are to be seen as foreign to the plan of God and rejected. If the Bible is the sole source of teaching and understanding, and it's clearly telling us what we should be praising God for, and I come up with some scheme, or some misquoting, or some ignoring of the truth, so I can fulfill my concoction, it's wrong. We went through the disciples' prayer, and we saw the provision. What was it? That's it. The rest of it was all glorifying God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be the honor. Give us our daily bread. That's it. Give us this day our daily bread. Did I miss something? Huh? Is it in here? Mm-mm. Just here and there. Give us this. That's it. Other provisions. I don't see it. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong about this stuff. God gonna give you this. God gonna give you that. God gonna give you that. Where is that? We don't want facts anymore. Facts are irrelevant. Tap into the emotions of people. Tap into really their greed, and they'll love you forever. All the way to judgment. So then, what does the Bible say are the reasons why Israel the first and that we should be praising God? Number one, praise the Lord. That's it. Praise the Lord. We are to praise the Lord because He's Lord. I don't need another reason. Praise the Lord. Praise you, the Lord. Thank you. Going to get to that. That's good. That's good. Okay. The Hebrew word for praise is the word. Hallelujah. Very good. Very good. It's where we get hallelujah from. In every reference, every single reference to the word praise, you just pointed out, is a commandment. Everyone. Where it says praise ye the Lord, praise Him, all the commandments. God is to be celebrated, glorified, and we are to make our boast of Him because of and in Him, not because of us. Allowed it for me. No, me is not the boast. That's pride. The Lord. You know what? The more we put this thing the right way, we'd be ashamed to mention ourselves, really, except in a very subservient position. If it wasn't for the Lord, and then David said, and the people should say, if it wasn't for the Lord. And I love that psalm because he's reminding the people they are to say it. If it wasn't for the Lord, this would have never taken place. He had the people recite that because it's important. People, it ain't about us. If it wasn't for the Lord, there would be no us, no church, nothing. So we can't act as if we could take credit for something that, if it wasn't for the Lord, would not exist. Every wrong view of God, the scriptures, and of Christianity comes from an improper view of God and of His glorious person and nature. That's where it all begins. See, when God is not God, and we understand that, not just intellectually, but we are serving God as God. Any, if that's where it, that's where alleged worship understanding grows or is rejected. See, because then you can accept whatever plan he has. Because you recognize everything is in his plan. We're walking with him. We see the wisdom of his wisdom. It's not a question. Well, I don't understand it. You don't understand. You don't understand it when you think you do. Do you understand? You don't understand what you think you understand when you think you understand it. Thank you. That's because I know that. Well, the answer is yes. When something happens in our life and we think we understand it. Hope that didn't scratch the tape. And we think we understand it. The fact is we don't really understand it because I told you before, there is a huge panoramic infinite mind behind everything that's going on. And we can't connect everything together. We don't know how this works. Oh, well, that works perfectly in here. Yeah, but really, does it belong there? Because it fits there doesn't mean it belongs there. See, we're just happy because it fits. But it may not belong there. It may belong out there where it's supposed to. But these belong in here. It fits too. Just because something fits in our frame of mind doesn't mean it belongs there. And we see things, and usually it's the things that we like to see. Well, you know, I can put a whole lot of these things in here because they all fit. Wow, that really fits really good. That doesn't mean it belongs there. Here's God's plan. God's plan fits here because that's where it belongs. Oh, but, you know, I can't put my car and my mate, and my money, and my career, and my job, and my lover on the side. I can't put all that in there. I just put one. It isn't your plan to begin with. It's God's plan. That's it. This whole thing is about him. It's always been about him. It's never been about us. And the sooner we can let us go, the better we'll be for everything. It's not about us. Do we understand? I mean, I know I keep asking if we understand, but do we really understand? It's not about us. God has a wonderful, perfect, revealed will that if people would just simply do it, they would see the wisdom in God's wisdom. And to see God's wisdom is so wonderful, we wouldn't even think about our own because, you know, our wisdom is it by no means comparable to the wisdom of God. So why would they even entertain it? Then life takes on a whole different daily new perspective because we see things according to the wisdom of God. And see, if we are walking in that frame of mind, we begin to see, oh, now I get to see what I've been missing. Because I have not been walking in this wisdom. So I don't really know what it means to walk in the wisdom of God because I haven't been walking in it. But once it becomes a daily way of life, oh, I see it now. And you see a little bit, but you get excited about that. It's just amazing how all this comes in. And then you see, I need to praise God because of God. Period. That's the chief reason. And if we miss at that point, everything else from that point is wrong. Every single thing we believe from that point is wrong. If God is not God, if God is not to be praised alone because he's God, in person, in his character, in his holiness, in his distinction amongst and from everything his creation is, everything we believe about him is wrong. If God cannot be praised for that one reason alone, because he is the Lord, he is Jehovah, he is Yahweh, he is Elohim, he is not a man, he is not human, he is not created. He is the infinite, righteous, holy, eternal God. If we cannot praise him for that reason and that reason alone, everything else we believe about him is wrong. Everything is wrong. Because if God isn't God, then everything we believe about him is wrong. From that point, this is where everything either rises or falls. And this is where we're going to pick up, Lord willing, next time. Because people need to understand what's going on. And for so long, we have all this wrong teaching and entertaining, all this error. It's all wrong. Every bit of it. And God, listen, if God is not God, and that be the sole reason to focus on praise of him, then the only other alternative is that God is a means to an end. That's all he is. And you find 10 professing whatevers and ask them about God and see what they tell you and see what they believe about God. And I guarantee you, virtually every one of them, God is a means to an end. He's never God. All alone. And that's it. Content with God being God. Go ahead, I dare you. Find them. Go ahead and find these folk in the church or in the church. And just ask them. Tell me about God. Well, who is God to you? And some may start off pretty good. You get excited. Just give them. Oh, there you go. Bling, 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 bling. God is a means to an end. If I'm not happy, God will make me happy. If situations in my life aren't right, God will. God becomes a means to an end. He's not just God. Well, Reverend, since God is all that, isn't he? You done messed up. See, you messed up. Oh, let me just throw this bone at you, and then I promise we're done. Because I had to laugh myself when I thought about this. To us, God is everything because he can do all this stuff. This, all this stuff here. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think that any of the hosts in heaven praise God for anything material? Because it says, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Okay. So that's all the hosts in heaven, the angels, the 420 elders, all these heavenly creatures. Do you think they praise the Lord because they got a car in heaven? Because of anything material? Who are they what are they praising God for? Because he's God. See, learn the examples. The saints who are already in heaven, they're praising God because of God. They're not praising God because, thank you, God, I was able to have me an Escalade while I was on earth. No, that none of that's going to happen. Heaven praises God. You think the sun, the moon, the stars are praising God? Because the Bible says they are. Heavens declare his glory. You think they're doing that because they ride a limousine? No, they praise God because he's their creator. See, only man does the stupid stuff. I mean, we ought to join in the rest of creation and thank God for being God. But we just too smart for our own good. You just saying we shouldn't thank God for provision. You still aren't listening. And a Cadillac ain't no provision. Ain't nothing wrong with having a Cadillac, is it, River? I don't know. I guess you make the payments. You can drive a doggone bus. I don't care. But if you think that's some kind of a need and a provision, you need to see somebody about that. You need your medication. Get back on your meds because you're crazy. Those aren't necessities. And it may not be an indication that God's in it either, frankly. Who's to say, hey, a car, law gave me this. I don't know if he did or not. You could pay the whole thing off. That doesn't mean the Lord did it. I don't know. I praise him for it anyway. Just praise God anyhow. I don't like that whole praise God anyhow. You know, you see directed specific praise in Scripture. You don't see ignorant praise. We talked about that. Praise God anyhow. No, I don't think so. I don't think that's appropriate. I know it isn't biblical, so why would I want to do that? I mean, you got a whole 150 Psalms that gives you clear reasons why you should be praising God. I mean, give me a break. and all centered around the worship of God, please, anyhow is not God. And it's not even a reason. If the Bible wanted to say praise God anyhow, we wouldn't have the book of Psalms. We have the book of Psalms. 150 Psalms, you can't find one reason to praise God specific. You mean you can read the Psalms and not know the specifics of why you should praise God? And let those examples be your example and mine? The focus and the thrust of the reason why we should properly learn how to properly praise God? Something's wrong with us. And that whole serve God so that God becomes a means to an end gets old real quick. Because the minute you don't get what you want, there you go. Lip all poked out. Mad. I don't know why the Lord. Trying to save your life. Lip all hanging out. I don't know why the Lord. Not getting what I want. Don't you think he knows better than us what we need? Come on. Come on. Listen. We know doggone well. Doggone well that we don't know what we need as we are. We know it. And much of what we ask for, we don't even need. And probably 99% of what we ask for isn't even to be compared to a second of the spiritual. Not one thing. I need this, Lord. You need patience. Oh, see, the spiritual would say you need patience. We need this, God says, no, you need that. This is why I'm letting this happen, because this is what's going to happen. You need to trust. You need to believe that. You need to suffer. We keep saying we need this, God says, no, I know what you need. But we don't act like God knows what we need. We act like we know what we need. And then we want to bring, Lord, I've been thinking here. No, you haven't, please listen. I got me a list here, Lord. I've been writing some stuff down here because I got a bad memory, Lord, and I don't want you to trust mine. And here's a list of things I want you to consider, Lord. That's what most folk do. They bring their booklet before God. They get real pious. Lord, we thank you. But ain't nothing but a list. My president, Lord, just thank you for being you, Lord. Protect us. Amen. And it just gets to the place where... Okay. But Lord, thank you again. Thank you for being who you are. Above all things, thank you, Lord, for your person. And your work and your word that you've given to the church and to individual saints, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the spiritual. Bless your holy name, Lord. Bless the giving, and may you give Keisha traveling grace as she goes home, Lord. May you bless her life and all of us, Lord, as we continue to give you the glory. Father, open our eyes and our understanding. They are definitely closed. Help us to see, Lord, your way, your path, that we can rejoice in what you have revealed to us, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.